We read this evening as part of worship from the Holy Scriptures as they're found in John's narrative of the Gospel, chapter 6. John chapter 6. Our text is the 35th verse of this chapter. The first part of the chapter records Jesus feeding miraculously 5,000 men plus women and children with five small barley loaves and two small fishes. The result of that is that the people were filled with a messianic hope. And so especially the disciples, and so they wanted to make him king. Jesus dismisses them, disperses first the disciples into the boat, and then he disperses the people, and he goes up into a mountain to pray. Then this, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So far we read from God's word. The text that God gives to us tonight is found in that 35th verse. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. 7 times in the course of this narrative of the gospel do we find Jesus making these I am declarations. And we want to use them in the next weeks as our anticipation of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first. With this I am, Jesus is explaining the significance of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. In their minds, the benefit of that feeding was just physical. That was just the benefits that they gleaned from it for themselves. Jesus shows to them that this is not just something for your belly and to sustain your physical life. This has to do with living forever. And that's why in verse 51, when he makes the similar statement, he adds the word living. I am the living bread which came down. And that's the importance of that I am the bread of life. And then shows, shall live forever. Well, no earthly life is forever. The significance then is that he's talking about the presence of a spiritual life that never dies. We look at that tonight, praying that the Lord will give us to experience and be assured of the reality of life. We consider Jesus, the bread of life. First of all, what that means. Secondly, how is it possible? And then thirdly, the result, the wonderful result of that. And that's that shall live forever, never hunger. I am the bread of life. Jesus began this conversation when they came to him and questioned him. We were looking for you. We wanted to find you. We saw you go up into a mountain to pray. You sent your disciples away. How did you get to this side? But that wasn't really what they were after, because Jesus answered them. He knew what they were really meaning with their question. And his answer shows you're looking for someone who can give you bread today too. So you don't have to go out and work. And remember, they lived almost in a day-to-day existence. So for them to have a meal and to be full was a spectacular thing. So they were looking for somebody who could provide them with that. Now at the same time, if they had him as their king, then they were beginning to dream of all the promises that now the Pharisees had made to be an earthly kingdom. When Jesus tells them, you're wrong to look at me for that, and then specifically in verse 27 says, don't work for the meat that perishes, but labor for that which endures forever unto everlasting life. That's when the people brought up the concept of the manna that they had received, their fathers had received in the wilderness. When they brought that up, they did it as a challenge to Jesus. You fed us yesterday. You know what Moses did for the children of Israel in the wilderness? 40 years worth every day, except for the Sabbath. But day after day, week after week, month after month. Come on. Jesus' response is twofold. First, he says, it wasn't Moses who gave you that manna, but it was my Father, last part of verse 32, my Father which is in heaven, my Father gave it to them, and he gives to you the true bread from heaven. Secondly, your fathers got manna day after day for 40 years, and where are they? They're dead. What I am asking you and encouraging you to focus on is something that provides everlasting life. Now, there's been in the last couple of weeks several members of the congregation and in our churches in this area, several deaths. While we may never forget that the first source of comfort that we have to look for is that we are not our own, but belong unto our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That's our first comfort, our only comfort. Often there's an additional comfort that we talk a lot about, and that is the knowledge that that loved one who died, we have an assurance, is with Christ in glory. Just a parenthetical reminder. Don't make the latter first. keep Lord's Day 1 always first. That's the comfort, so that when there is not an assurance, you're not shaken. That when you don't have an assurance about the salvation of a loved one, your assurance of your own salvation and your comfort, even in that situation, is not shaken. Keep that first thing first and take the other as an additional. But thirdly, what happens when there is death is that, well, those passages that I like to remind us when I conduct a funeral out of Ecclesiastes 7. It is better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. And even the young learn with the death of someone old that life doesn't keep going. There is death that ends everyone's life. And one can be 86 or 81, 62 or 55 or 12 or 10. Or never breathe a breath of this air. And we die. And then to know, for each one of us individually, that to belong to Jesus sets before us a hope that there is more than what we see and experience in this life, that there's something beyond, and that something which is beyond is forever. And then we learn to adjust our thinking and be ready to take the experiences of this life and say, this is the shaping and the molding and the preparing time. This is not it, and this is not everything. This life is the preparation for that which will last forever. And to be reminded that that's the perspective that we have to take. That's the beauty of a passage of God's Word like this one. What do you have, beloved? I have an assurance of life everlasting. Every Sunday evening, we recite the Apostles' Creed. Do you remember the very last statement? I believe, the 12th article, in the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. I believe in life everlasting. Jesus shows us why that's something we may firmly grasp, hold to, believe. That's a part of our faith. Life everlasting. Live forever. Why is that? How can that be? Jesus is explaining that when he says, I am the bread of life. Now first, he uses a picture. Type of bread. Bread is something that is called the staff of life, and it's called that because bread contains the primary nutrients that everyone needs physically. There's all kinds of other foods that we could have that are beneficial or enjoyable. But bread provides all the nutrients we need. If all we had was bread every day, three meals a day, we could live quite healthily. If all we had was steak, if all we had was ice cream, blueberry pie, wouldn't do it. But to have bread. Now Jesus uses that and he says bread is necessary for earthly life. I am bread to you. Bread for life. He emphasizes that when he adds, I am the bread of life. That's an important little word. I am not one of the kinds of bread. I am the only bread that's necessary for the sustaining of this life that I want to tell you about. Then when he adds, of life, and then he calls himself in verse 51 the living bread. He is showing to us that this bread that he's talking about has the power to provide, initiate, implant life, and not only to begin it, but to continue it, to sustain it, to keep it going. And when he points to himself that way, then what he means, of course, is this. In me and in my relationship to you, where I am as to you as bread is to you, physically, I am to you spiritually, then I am the ability to provide you with the to live. Now remember what life is. So often it's breathing, it's activity. No, in order to understand life, remember what death is? Romans 6:23. Death is the wages of sin. Death is to be the object of God's wrath because of what our sins have earned from him. Sin earns from God the punishment of death, banishment from God's love, the object of his wrath. It's not non-existence. It's not cessation of earthly life. Death is I am the object of God's anger. And I experience that in every part of my body and soul, never without end. Always experiencing that anger and the consequences of it. Life, then, is to know that God has a very positive relationship with me. A relationship. He likes me. That's life. Life. Now, we got to add this. Because we wonder, how can we not be the objects of his wrath when that which defines death is sin and God's anger against it? And here I go, and I sin, and then I sin again, and I am sinful within. So why am I not dying and assured of death? So that then when we talk about life for a sinner, how can a sinner live? And that can only be because Jesus takes upon himself that punishment. Lord's Day 23. Because God imparts and imputes the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ to a sinner. He makes a judgment, and that judgment is, I take Christ's satisfaction, Christ's perfect life of righteousness, and I take his holiness, and I put it to you, I give it to you. And I begin that gift to you when I give to you a new heart. And with that new heart influencing your mind, you're able to understand spiritual things. You're able to understand what I say when I say, I am the bread of life. And just as you look at earthly bread and you say, that takes care of my physical life, so you look at the Lord Jesus and you say, how can I stand and live when I march into the throne of the King who's holy, holy, holy? It's because he looks at me in his Son. It's because he has taken Jesus' perfect righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness and given it to me. It's somehow mine. That's how I can live. Not fear this eternal dying, but know I'm alive and I will live because God has made that declaration and he never stops making it on my behalf. Now, I never stop sinning. So how many times do you have to eat bread? How many times do you have to eat? How many times do you need that bread of life? So we never cease needing Jesus. Well, wait a minute. You consciously need Jesus only as often, I'm going to say it that way, only as often as you consciously know you're a sinner. If when accusations are brought against you and you get very defensive and you deny that you did anything wrong at all, could never have done it even better, then you don't need Jesus. Because the Savior is only for sinners. And to say it that way, of course, is to emphasize how much do you need Jesus? How often do you need Jesus? All the time. I don't need to eat him 3 times a day. I need him always. How is it possible that that bread of life can really do it for me, for you, for us? 2 things. First, how is Jesus the bread of life? Well, when we take these I am statements of Christ in the gospel narrative of John, then we are remembering something that Heritage's all-school program had as its theme. I am. The name of Jehovah. the one who is always perfectly self-sufficient and needs nothing. And then secondly, the one who never changes. That Jehovah, Jesus, the man who about whom they said, we know his father and mother. We know where he grew up. We knew his town in which he was raised. Said, I am, making himself God, Jehovah. And then to call, my father gave your, not Moses, gave your fathers the man in the wilderness. He made himself the Son of God. So how is it possible that Jesus could be a bread of life that sustains us? It starts with the fact that Jesus himself is divine. And as the divine, the second thing that he is emphasizing in these passages is that he came down from heaven. The manna came down. Jesus came down from heaven. The bread of life is the one who, being God, entered into the likeness of our flesh and blood, identified himself with us, entered into our flesh and blood in life, and lived our life. Thus, it was right for God, and now we can even understand this, it was right and legitimate for the holy and just God to take our sin and put it on him because he was one with us. And then it's right for God to take his holiness and righteousness and put it to us. I may not get everything that's involved in that, but when Jesus is walking and talking with us on earth, he's one of us, then we can understand that right of God to impute our sin to him and impute his righteousness to us. He's not only the I am, but he came down. And not only did he come down, but the last part of verse 33 said, he came down and he gave his life unto the world. He gave his life unto the world of the elect. He gave his life for the sake of those whom the Father so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. In verse 51, when he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, he emphasizes that when he talks about his flesh and his blood. Because now even you children get this. Last week, we had the Lord's Supper. And you understand that there was, in the little cups, wine, and on the plate, sandwich, well, bread. And we had to eat, and your parents took them. And you know that that bread represented Jesus' body, and the wine represented his blood. Well, the bread was broken and the wine was poured out. And you know that that means Jesus' body was broken and his blood shed. So you think of the cross right away. On the cross, Jesus gave his life. He gave his life. That dying, that, because he's God, willing activity of dying, deliberately accepting what's death? The punishment of sin, the hatred and the anger of God, hell, that every one of us deserve. He took that upon himself. And now he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, that brings us to the second point. If the first reason why it's possible for Jesus to be the bread of life is because he's divine, who came down from heaven and he gave himself, then the second thing that makes it possible is this. Our text uses these words. Let me say this first. If you want to be sustained physically, You got to have bread, but you don't just look at it. You don't just set it out on the counter. You eat it. You partake. So spiritually, we don't just think about Jesus. We do this. Here's the text. We come to him. We believe on him. The conscious activity of coming to him and believing on him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. Come with your sin, with your awareness of guilt, with your dirtiness, and come to me to be cleansed, to be washed. Come to me. Don't stand far away. Don't make all kinds of excuses as to why you can't, don't want to. Come. That activity of coming is not something physical that we do, but is described and further defined with believe on me. That's what it is. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked Paul. Believe. To come, to believe, is to consciously realize, if I don't, I'm going to die forever. Do I believe that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, whose father and mother these Jews could identify, was really the Son of God? Do you believe that the God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, and that that was who Jesus of Nazareth really is? Divine? Do you believe that that Son of God was the only thing, the only one that could save somebody who is such a wretch as we are? Do you believe that he who was innocent and never himself personally deserved to die, but did die, was because he did it on behalf of those that the Father had given to him? I came down not to do the will of my own, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all of this which he hath given me, I would lose none of them. I gave myself for them. It wasn't because I was guilty and sinful. It was for their sin and guilt. Do you believe that? Do you see that that death truly swallowed up all of the wrath that every one of us deserves? To believe on that is to eat his flesh and not say, well, I can see that certain people need it, but I need it. I want to take his flesh and drink his blood. I need to partake of his dying. I want and I need the bread of life. I need Jesus, the Savior. To appropriate him, to assimilate him. Just as bread becomes a part of our body, so I need him to become a part of me. Now, we realize, as Jesus says in verse 37, that prior to our being able to do our assimilating him, prior to our eating Christ, flesh and blood, coming and believing in him, prior to all of that is a work of God. Well, God's going to do that work. Our duty is not to focus on what God's going to do. God's done that. Look at here, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Take a hold of that last. Come to him. And be assured that nobody comes to him and he says no to. Not one. So often, if we say, I'm not, it's because we didn't come. We didn't eat. We didn't believe. Exercise that faith that God gives to us to see and behold him as God's Son, who gave his life, whose death I need to cover all mine. Then he says this, if you eat of that bread of life, then you may say, I live. Now you're going to say, like we see in Galatians 2, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But you're going to start with, I live. I am not the object of his wrath, in spite of my constant sinning. I am the object of his love and favor. And I may not have it perfectly, and I may not have it all the time, but I live. His love is unchanging, and he who doesn't need me wants me. He gave me to his son. He gives me the ability to see that need, and I come to him. I cry for him. I call on him. I ask him to save a wretch like me. Well, the result of that, Jesus says, is this. If you are eating of Jesus, if you are believing on Jesus, then you don't have to look anywhere else. That's what he means when he says, shall never hunger and never thirst. Because you have everything. You don't have to add to what he provides us. His isn't great start, but now finish. No, his is everything. When I think that I'm not good enough, when I think and start believing, how could I ever be saved? I am such a sinner. Then the answer is not, oh, but I've done some of the good things. No, the answer is to go back and look at the bread of life. That's his name. Say it again and mean it. Think about it. He is the bread of life. Not the bread of half life. Not the bread of 95% life. Not the bread of most of it. No, he is the bread of life. Having Christ, you live. And you don't have to get help anywhere else, and you don't have to do something on your own to add to what he did. Because you know the ones that he saves? spiritually starving sinners, and it's just sinners. Because those who don't think they're sinners don't need him. But sinners need him. And every sinner that needs him, he's there. To them, he is the bread of life. His satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness that God imputes and imparts to you is perfect. Complete. All you need. And the result of that is that you may know, though I die here, sometime, that'll just show that my preparation period is over. I'm going to live forever. John 3:16, he put it this way, shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Now you may stagger at the wonder of it. Good. But never doubt it. Be amazed. Be in awe. But never doubt it. Shall live forevermore. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the grace of God. He's the bread of life. You live forever. Amen. We give thee thanks, O Lord our God, that the Lord Jesus sent from thee into this world, who lived our life and died our death, lives. He was quickened by the Spirit, and he lives, and he quickens us by his Spirit, and we live, so that even the ability to believe is an evidence that we've already been given life. A life that will never die. A new man that will go from this life to the next and live forevermore. Praise, honor, and glory be thine now and forever. Amen.